Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
It's good to be with you guys. Thanks for having me. Yeah, I'm excited to be here and sad to say that my family is not sitting here like we were hoping they would be. Many of you know that my third daughter has some medical complications and she started getting sick last night. So for the physicians in the room, if I'm slurring my speech, I haven't been drinking and I don't think I'm having a stroke. I'm just sleep deprived. So I am glad to be here today, and I do have some things I want to share that have been on my heart for a number of years, actually, and I would like to share that openly and vulnerably today. So if and when the tears come, no worries, okay? Crying has become part of my reality as we welcomed our little Izzy into our lives about 3.5 years ago. So my confession to start is that the term the gospel doesn't always mean much to me. Unfortunately, I can easily be blinded to the depth and the richness of the gospel. What do we really mean when we talk in Christian circles about, quote unquote, the gospel? And that's what I want to talk about today. Have our souls really been moved by the fact that because of his great love, we who were once dead are now alive? God has been revealing to me in small and big ways, glimpses of this. The classic example being winter turning into spring, which is kind of cool that we have Easter right at the spring season, but that picture of death to life. I think we see this in our lives in a lot of ways, and I've started to be a little more aware of that, and so I want to share some of that with you today. But it is true that I am blind to these regular glimpses of God actually breathing life into our world because of my own fleshly hesitations. So to start, I want to lead us into John 11. For the sake of time, I'm going to kind of read different verses throughout that whole chapter. I won't cover the entire thing, sadly, today. I do love this story. I hope it's known and well known in this room and for those online as well. But this is the classic story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Let me start by reading the beginning, and we'll get through most of this chapter. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then said to the disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews were there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" And then I'll skip through a few verses where Jesus, of course, gives a deep and profound response to their "but Rabbi" comment. And then they eventually go. And then there's a big section in the middle of this chapter where Jesus comforts Martha and Mary, and they have some really good dialogue I would encourage you to read. This is the place where we all find our favorite scripture, "Jesus wept," because it's so easy to remember. So it's in that middle section as well. But picking back up at verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, because he had been moved by compassion and grief earlier, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor." I'm already crying, people. This is hilarious because this is a funny verse. I'm sorry. "By this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." I mean, talk about a glimpse of the gospel, right? I mean, we see this as a foreshadowing. But I am so fascinated by this passage for a lot of reasons, but particularly because of the hesitations of the disciples and then Martha, "but Rabbi," "but Lord," those two verses that we emphasized in the slide before. From a human perspective, the disciples have a legitimate hesitation as they desire to protect Jesus. They're seeking his safety. Okay, that's legitimate from our perspective. Jesus is about to breathe life into a dead man, and I would totally be the one who's worrying about the smell that's going to come out of that tomb, the social implications, the embarrassment, the shame. These are genuine and very superficial realities in comparison to what Jesus is doing. God is doing something amazing, and how often our responses are so perfectly human. Maybe I should say imperfectly human. I often see hesitations like these in my own life. All right, here we go, pull out the tissues. Lots of you know this story of our little Izzy being born 3.5 years ago. You all have so kindly and faithfully been praying for us. And I want to share a memory of the second day in the NICU that I haven't shared publicly, so again, here we go with the tears likely, but that's all right. So Izzy was missing an artery in the umbilical cord when I was pregnant with her, and so we knew she was growing small and we would be in the NICU for a few weeks. So she was born on November 17th in 2021, and she was doing well, 4 pounds exactly, went to the NICU, and I was in the postpartum area. And the second day of her life, the geneticist came into the room and proceeded to tell me that my child had a life-limiting diagnosis. They weren't quite sure what that diagnosis would be, and they were going to run some tests and let us know. But as you can imagine, this was one of those draw a line in the sand moments in my life. We're not going back to what once was. We now have a whole new trajectory of what our life will become. And so we're living in that reality now. And I just remember after that, going up to the NICU, walking through the hallway, about to get to her room, and this like innate reality washed over me where I hesitated. I stopped in the hallway because I didn't want to get closer, because if I got any closer, I would love her more. I would be more attached to her. And that means the day I say goodbye will be that much more painful and more grievousome. And as you can imagine, I've really analyzed this memory for years now. You know, looking at this, like, what? Wow, in part because I'm so alarmed by the strength of my own fleshly nature that I actually hesitated to essentially love my child. But even more so, I've really spent so much time on this memory because God has really kindly shown me his gospel truth through this experience, which is why I'm crying when Martha says there's an odor in the tomb, right? Like, this means something to me really viscerally and really deeply, and I'm so thankful because, like I said at the start, the gospel doesn't always mean much to me because I've grown up in Christian circles my whole life, And so we throw around the gospel, you know, like a baseball or whatever. And I'm so thankful that God has put me through this experience that maybe some would be embarrassed or ashamed about, but really God has redeemed this memory in my life to really show me his glory and his goodness. So I had to make a choice in the hallway, a choice that in the smallest of ways represents the choice that Jesus has made for you and for me. He chose, despite horrific pain and suffering, he would love those with a life-limiting disease. Sorry. It is that love, the love of the gospel, that compels us as Christ followers. Paul talks about being compelled by Christ, by his love, because we are convinced of the gospel. That's what this 2 Corinthians passage is talking about. The gospel being that which is dead is now alive because of Christ. The gospel being the fact that we are all Izzy's. We are all born with a life-limiting disease, sin. And Jesus in the NICU hallway chose to love us despite the cost to himself. So as I've said, I've wrestled with the reality that I hesitated in the NICU hallway. I get it from a biological standpoint. You know, we naturally seek that survival instinct, and therefore we often hesitate when a threat arises. But it's really made me notice other hesitations in my own life, other moments in which I really question my motive behind my hesitations. I even question what glimpses of the gospel I would have seen if I had not been compelled by hesitation. I hesitate because I am self-protecting, maybe out of selfishness, seeking safety, like we saw in the disciples' comments. Whatever safety means, it's a side note. Or maybe I'm embarrassed, the shame aspect of it. I'm ashamed. There are a lot of reasons that we hesitate to actually follow through when we're compelled by the love of Christ. And when we are truly compelled by a love that is far deeper and greater than our own, by God's grace, we can step through these hesitations. And the beauty of the gospel, these glimpses of God's glory, can be seen. It's when we are able to keep walking toward the NICU room, whatever that is in your own lives, knowing that the pain is sure to come and choosing to be compelled by Christ's love. It is then that we experience the deep goodness of God as we acknowledge that God is with us in life's hallways of hesitation, and that he strengthens us to take each next right step. The point is not really to muster up enough strength to no longer hesitate. It's not the point I'm trying to make. The point is more about God at work in the world, his gospel being worked out on earth, the glimpses of God's glory we get to see when we surrender to his love that stirs deep within our souls. He welcomes us into this process as we live fully human lives, with his spirit within us. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't go and raise Lazarus from the dead right away. He waited 2 days before traveling. He then spent time comforting Mary and Martha. He even grieved himself. He didn't just immediately rush to the tomb and raise Lazarus. This story represents a process of patience as the gospel of death to life was being worked out in the hearts of Jesus' followers. It wasn't just about Lazarus. The disciples, Mary, Martha, the other people involved in this story. And obviously, thankfully, Jesus didn't hesitate as the disciples and Martha did. It didn't stop him from bringing glory to his Father through the resurrection of Lazarus. A a dead man was given life. I mean, can you imagine? It's just, if we just sit there for a minute, that's crazy. Crazy that a dead, for 4 days, it's not like he just died. 4 days, so much so that it smelled bad. This is just amazing. And yet, this isn't even the point. I mean, at least this is my perspective, debatable, I guess. But really, the outcome is rarely the point of this on earth. The reality is the outcome is already complete. The battle has already been won. Right now, it's about this process through which Jesus is asking us to journey with him. In his grace, he gives us glimpses of his gospel. If we sit with the story of Lazarus long enough, the gospel sinks in even further. We can realize that we were destined for death, and then were made alive. Why? Ephesians 2, because of his great love. Because of his great love, he made us alive even when we were dead. Do you know the love of God in your own life? Do you really, really, like, heart know the love of God? I don't always. I know the love of God, right? But wow, to sit with God in solitude, which of course is a beautiful thing when solitude can happen in our lives. It's difficult to find that time. Those are the moments when we sit with the Lord and something happens there, not always profound and grandiose, but something where we are with the Lord, he sees us and we see him. Something very deep and personal is happening. His gospel being worked out in our inner life. I appreciate what Spurgeon has said as he summarized Ephesians 1 and 2, this simple quote, so that what God did for Christ, he has done for you. He raised him and he raised you. And it is when we know this great love that we are compelled by his love. And we are strengthened by his gospel being worked out in our innermost being. Let's read Ephesians 3, 16 through 21 to dive a little deeper into this love of Christ. You all know this passage. Paul is praying. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you, he being God, with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is with that strength and power and knowledge of God that we are able to step through our hesitations, surrendering to the work of God on this earth. It is then that our eyes are opened to the glimpses of the gospel happening all around us. It is where we begin to see every moment as sacred. And so that is some things that God has been teaching and showing me over the last number of years, among many other things as well. And I wanted to just close us today in a borrowed prayer that I think just articulates some of my hopes and prayers for us as the body of Christ. So let's pray. God, you are unbound by time or place or gravity. You go ahead of us into an unknown future. When you declare your love for us, we refuse to squirm away. When you offer good gifts, we receive them with gratitude. When you delay the answers, we wait with hope. We resist the urge to sprint ahead in hurry or lag behind in fear. Let us keep company with you at a walking pace, moving forward together one step at a time. Help us to know the difference between being pushed by fear and led by love. Amen.